As I mentioned, it's our tradition to talk about the wise men on the Sunday after Christmas. And this is completely appropriate because the wise men did not show up at the manger, but rather arrived sometime after the birth of Jesus. And their wisdom is certainly helpful for us today. They were wise to seek Jesus. They were wise to worship Jesus. And they were wise to obey God rather than King Herod. So as we think about the wise men, or the magi as they are often called, you know, the question is, who were these wise men? Where did they come from? How did they know to look for the King of the Jews? Who got to Jesus first, the wise men or the shepherds? You know, I asked the junior high and high school students this a year ago, and it was split, 50-50. Some thought the shepherds got there first, and some thought the wise men got there first. But when the wise men found Jesus, how did they know that it would be appropriate for them to bow down and worship Him? And so we're going to talk about a few of those questions, and then there's, you know, what is the significance of the gifts that they brought? Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? We'll take a look at these wise men this morning, and I believe that God has some great things to show us as we examine this story and these events in the life of Jesus. So the passage is found in the book of Matthew. We've been looking at the birth of Jesus from the book of Matthew during December. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. This is where the story of the wise men is recorded, and we're going to, Lord willing, make it through the entire chapter, which is pretty rare for me. I very rarely cover that this much in one sermon, but let's look at the beginning. I just want to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll talk about it and continue our way through the chapter. So this is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. You'll find this on page 863 in the Rack Bible, page 863. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.'" So let's take a look at just these first 8 verses. Look at verse 1. It says, it begins by saying, "After the birth of Jesus." So when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus had already been born. So you might say that they were late, they missed the birth. You know, there's this joke that if it had not been 3 wise men, but rather 3 wise women, they would have asked directions and arrived on time. But the wise men were not really trying to get there at his birth. As you can deduce from the chapter, they were in the east when Jesus was born. The star appeared when Jesus was born. So when Jesus was born, the wise men were in the east, and that's when they saw the star. So the star was not in the east. The wise men were in the east. And to the wise men, the star was in the west over Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So the star appeared when Jesus was born, and when they saw it, they were in the east. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus was born during the time of Herod the king. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about Herod because he has an important role in these events. History refers to Herod as Herod the Great. He was not Jewish by birth. He was an Edomian from the territory of Edomia, known in the Old Testament as Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. You may remember that Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And it was Jacob whose name was later changed to Israel. And it was Jacob who had the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. But Herod converted to Judaism because he wanted to be king of the Jews. He was a very wealthy, powerful man. He thought that if he became Jewish, the people would accept him as their king. To further his status as a Jew, he married Mariamne Harris to the Jewish Hasmonean house, a very wealthy and powerful Jewish family. Herod was a renowned warrior and a capable orator and diplomat. He was a cruel and merciless ruler. He would not let anyone get in his way in his pursuit of power. He killed anyone who was in any way disloyal. He even killed one of his wives. He had three wives. And he not only killed this wife, but he killed his wife's mother and two of his own sons. And later executed a third son in order to secure his throne. He accrued great wealth through his burdensome taxes and used the tax money to support his extravagant building projects throughout Palestine. One of his building projects was to refurbish the temple in Jerusalem. And because of his work on the temple during the time of Jesus is referred to as Herod's temple. You will notice that verse 1 refers to the wise men as magi. The Greek word used here is the word from which we get the word, the English word, magic. The magi were skilled in astronomy, science, agriculture, mathematics, and history. And because of their great knowledge, they were advisors to kings. They were wealthy, influential, and very powerful people because of their closeness to kings as advisors. It is most likely that they traveled with a large entourage, and a strong security force. We don't know how many they were. Traditionally, we refer to the three wise men, but nowhere in Scripture does it mention three wise men. We think of three wise men because there were three gifts given, but there could have been as many as 30 or 40 of these wise men and magi. But this group of magi were obviously knowledgeable of the true and the living God, the Creator God. And they were obviously knowledgeable of the coming of the Jewish King and Messiah. How could they have acquired such knowledge? Who was in the East who knew of the Creator God and the coming of the Jewish Messiah? We know from the Old Testament that there was such a man in the East. It was the Jewish prophet Daniel. Daniel was a Jew who was carried away to Babylon as a slave when Israel was invaded by the Babylonians. There he rose to be the greatest of wise men in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you've never read the book of Daniel, I encourage you to read it. His story is there, and it is an amazing book. I remember when I was in college, I determined that I was going to read through the Bible in a year. And I remember when I got to the book of Daniel, I remember after reading the book of Daniel, I thought, Lord, I should never let a year go by without reading the book of Daniel. It is an amazing book. So we also know from the Old Testament that every great prophet had disciples who would learn his teachings and then pass them on to the next generation. Daniel was the greatest of wise men, the greatest of prophets of his time. Daniel was a man who sought God and who would have taught his disciples to seek God. God revealed future events to Daniel through dreams and visions, and he would have taught his disciples to be open to the leading of God through dreams and visions. Daniel was known as a servant of the Most High God, and he would have taught his disciples to be servants of the Most High God. Daniel was a counselor of kings, and his disciples also would have been wise men, counselors of kings, and men of great honor. God revealed to Daniel, that the Jewish Messiah would rule the world and that his kingdom would never end. God revealed to Daniel that all the people of the world would worship this Messiah. God also revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 that the Messiah would come 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem. The disciples of Daniel would have been watching and waiting for that command. That command came after Daniel had already passed. But the command was given by King Artaxerxes in 445 BC, and it is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. The Daniel followers, as I will call them, continued to pass on this information until it came near to the time of the coming of Jesus. As the time neared, they were watching for a sign of his coming and saw that sign when the new star appeared. These Daniel followers, these magi, these counselors to kings, prepared to travel to meet the one whom they knew would be the greatest king of all kings, the king who would be worshipped by all the people of the world. Verse 2 is interesting. From the construction of the Greek, verse 2 says, "Where is he whom has been born king of the Jews?" It is implied that the Magi assumed that everyone knew of this king's birth. They are just asking the people in the city, and they seemed surprised that no one in the city knows about the birth of this great king. At this point, the Magi have not talked to King Herod. Rather, it is reported to King Herod that the Magi are in town and that they are looking for the newborn king. Well, Herod knows he hasn't had any newborn sons, so Herod was troubled, it says in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." Now, why was he troubled? Well, the reason he's troubled is because he knows that Jerusalem is not big enough for two kings. He's the king, and he's planning on passing his kingdom on to his son Archelaus. Herod doesn't want anyone taking over his kingdom. But why are the people troubled? Well, the people are troubled because whenever a new king comes to town, there's always war. Now, think about it. Those of you who are history buffs, whenever has a king come into a town and said, "I'd like to be the new king," and the old king says, "Oh, no problem, I'll just step aside and let you become king." That's just not going to happen. And so the people know that trouble is brewing because a new king has been born. And so, verse 4, it says that Herod gathers together the chief priests and the scribes. He asks them where the Messiah was to be born, and they knew the scriptures. The priests of that time were required to memorize every book in the Old Testament. They knew that the prophet Micah, who lived 700 years before Jesus was born, they knew that he had said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so here in this passage, they quote the words of Micah. Verse 7, it says that Herod had a secret meeting with the Magi. He has something they want, the city where the Messiah would be born. He found out that the child would be born in Bethlehem, and so he's going to give them this information. But they have something that he wants. He wants to find out exactly where the boy is. Now, why a secret meeting? Well, obviously, Herod doesn't want, you know, thousands of people rushing to this baby. He wants to get to the baby first. And make no mistake about it, he wants to get there first and kill this baby. So he asked them, "When did you first see the star? 6 months ago? A year ago?" Herod wants to know the exact time the star appeared. Why? So he can find out how old the baby is. Verse 8, he sends them to Bethlehem. Verse 8 says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.'" And so King Herod sends them to Bethlehem, and he gives them instructions. He tells them to come back to him and tell him where the child is. He says he wants to worship the king also. But of course, he's lying. He wants to find the boy and kill him. And so we see something here that has been true throughout the ages. There are rulers, politicians, who use lies and deception to get what they want. Nothing has changed. And now look at verse 9. And I like to read verse 9 through verse 12. Please follow along with me as I read these next few verses. It says, after hearing the king, the Magi, went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east, in other words, when they were living in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Notice it mentions that it came over the place where the child was. It does not say it came over the place where the baby was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were so excited and knew that they were near to meeting this child who would rule the world. Verse 11 says, after coming into the house, notice it says they came into a house, and they didn't come to a manger or a stable. After coming into the house, they saw the child. They didn't see a baby, they saw a child. And they saw this child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. I think that's a beautiful thing to think about. Here, these powerful, influential, wealthy men bowed down to the ground before Jesus and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So let's talk about those few verses. Verse 9, it says that they followed the star. God was faithful to lead them. God was faithful to guide them and bring them to the right place. And I want to mention that God is always faithful to lead us and guide us to the right place. He is our shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and those who know my voice follow me. Verse 11 says they came through the house, not a stable. They saw the child, not a baby, and worshiped him. Verse 11 says they fell down and worshiped him. Now, why would they give this child such adoration and honor? Again, it is because of what the prophet Daniel wrote. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Daniel saw one coming from the clouds of heaven. One like a son of man, he wrote. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. As you look at history, every kingdom comes to an end. But Daniel proclaimed that one would come who would establish an eternal kingdom that would never be destroyed. And these wise men came to honor him and worship him. This is also what the New Testament says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that there will come a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so they fell to the ground and gave worship and honor to Jesus, who will one day rule the world, and his kingdom will never end. It says they presented gifts to him. And notice that they gave gifts and did not expect anything in return. They gave these gifts to honor him. You know, there's a lot of jokes about the wise men and the Magi. And one of them is that after the wise men left, that three wiser women came and they brought fresh diapers, casseroles to get them through the week, and plenty of formula. And then There's one joke that says that there was really a fourth wise man who came and brought fruitcake, but you know they didn't want to mention that. And then there's another joke that says that when the wise men presented their gifts, Joseph turned to them and said, "What, no chocolate?" But in the same way that these wise men honored Jesus, we should give ourselves to Jesus to honor him and worship him with our lives. There was a man by the name of Hilary, one of the early church fathers who lived in 315 AD to 367 AD, who suggested that each gift had a meaning that represented the life of Christ. The gold was a precious metal that was presented to kings, and this gift represented their desire to honor him as king. Frankincense was the most costly of perfumes. It was a fragrant perfume that was used by the priest to burn as a sacrifice to God. And this represents the fact that Jesus would be our priest and sacrifice his life to bring us into the presence of God. Then there was myrrh. Myrrh is a powerful, sweet perfume, very expensive, and such a powerful perfume that it was used to cover the grave cloths of the dead. And so this represents Christ's death and resurrection because it covered the stench of death. Although we don't know the reason why the wise men brought these gifts, one thing is obvious. These were all very expensive gifts that God provided to Joseph and Mary, and it would undoubtedly provide and finance their trip to Egypt. And so we see that God provides. He will provide for our needs. And if God tells you to do something, he will provide for you and as you do what he has commanded you. So now look in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." I just want to point out that the Magi disobeyed King Herod. We see that they were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod had specifically told them, commanded them to come back to him and tell him the location of the child. You know, the Bible tells us to obey those who are in authority. But if we have a choice to obey the government or obey God, we must always obey God. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries, many countries have laws that forbid the sharing of the gospel. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ obey God and continue to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, even though it is forbidden by governments. And when you think about the wise men, they could have easily thought, "Whew, we better obey the king. You know, Herod is a very powerful man. He could send his army after us." Or they could have thought, "Whew, we better go back and tell the king where this child is. I'm sure he will reward us with great riches." And I'm sure he would have. But these wise men obeyed God. They cared nothing about the praise and adoration of the king. And God protected them from King Herod and blessed their trip back home by another way. They, with God's help, outsmarted King Herod. And so we should take note that it is always wise to obey God. We'll see that as that in the life of Joseph as well, as he applies God's wisdom, as the angel speaks to Joseph. So now look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Now when he had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So here in the middle of the night, an angel appears to Joseph and says, "Get up, flee to Egypt." And I want you to notice that Joseph obeyed. Verse 14, it says, "So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night." He didn't wait until morning, and he fled to Egypt. And here we see something that parents love and that God loves: instant obedience. Just think about that, you parents. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your kid did exactly what you told him immediately, instead of putting it off until later? And so here it is in the middle of the night. Joseph goes and wakes up Mary. "Honey, wake up. We've got to leave town." What are you talking about? It's the middle of the night. But Mary understood an angel appearing and giving a message from God. She had experienced that herself. I'm sure she immediately got up and started packing. Both Joseph and Mary were obedient servants of God. That's why God chose them. If you make it a habit to obey God, He will give you great things to do. And now the plot thickens. Look at verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And so we see the ruthlessness of King Herod. He kills all the boys in Bethlehem. Not just in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding towns as well. He wanted to make sure that this child didn't get away. And then it says that Bethlehem weeps. It was predicted by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. When Jeremiah spoke those words, he was foretelling the invasion of the Babylonians who would kill the children of the Israelites. But it is applied here as in a prophetic word of what would happen in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. Ramah was a city north of Jerusalem, which would be included in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And it is no telling how many cities Herod's command would have included. I'm sure he killed most of the children in all of Judea just to make sure that this child would not live. But in spite of Herod's efforts, God's purpose prevails. Look at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Joseph and his family had already escaped to Egypt. They did not have to experience the slaughter of the babies. And so an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, and in verse 20 it says, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in the city of Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: "He shall be called a Nazarene." And he is to this day referred to as Jesus the Nazarene. So Herod could not outsmart God. The most evil of men cannot prevent God from accomplishing his purpose. And God will accomplish his purpose. And one day Jesus will return and set up his kingdom on earth. And that kingdom will be a righteous kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and we have a wonderful future to look forward to. So as we think about this chapter, I'd like to just mention, you know, a few words of application. First of all, beware of godless leaders. And we have a wonderful privilege in this nation. We get to vote for our leaders. We should know what these leaders believe. We should know what the issues are. We should know what issues are in line with God's word, and we should know what issues are contrary to God's word. And then we see and note the wisdom of the wise men, and we should follow those same line of wisdom. We should seek Jesus. We should worship Jesus. And we should follow the wise men's examples and Joseph's example and obey God. And of course, we can't obey God unless we know His word. And so I would encourage you, as you think of beginning the new year, that you consider making reading the scriptures a part of your daily regiment. And I'd like to mention that out in the foyer by the front door, we have some little booklets called Daily Bread. And if you take one of those daily breads, it has a devotional for every day of the year, every day of the month. And also there's a Bible reading plan that is integrated in the daily bread. And if you follow that Bible reading plan, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. And, you know, if you don't make it in a year, well, maybe you'll make it through the Bible in 2 years. That would still be great, wouldn't it? So let me encourage you that if you're not on a Bible reading plan, to pick up one of those little booklets, the Daily Bread, and make reading God's Word a part of your life. And then I think that another point of application that we can take from this passage is that we need to know that God is in control, that He rules over the events of men and nations, that we can rest in God's purpose, and no matter how difficult or how wicked things become, we know that God is going to take care of us, provide us, lead us, and give us wisdom in every situation. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of these wise men, these magi. We thank You for the example of Joseph and Mary. And we pray, Lord, that we would be counted among them. That when we think of who we want to identify with, that we would want to identify with You and Your people. And so, Lord, I pray that as we begin this new year, we would make it our passion, our desire to serve You, to follow You, knowing that You love us, knowing that what you have for us would be best. And so, Lord, we thank You that Your plans for us are good. And right now, Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, we turn to You and trust You for Your saving grace and for Your enablement to follow You as we begin this new year. If you're here right now, or if you're listening online, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Maybe you didn't realize that Jesus is the Creator God who has visited us. Maybe you didn't realize that He is the King and that His kingdom will never end. And you'd like to be a part of His kingdom. You're tired of running your own kingdom. And so I want to encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus right now and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I trust You right now as my Savior and my Lord. And I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I repent of my sins and I turn away from my sins. And from now on, I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for You. And so I give myself to You. And Lord, those of us who have known You for a while, we pray, Lord, that You would do a new work in our hearts and that we would make it our passion and our desire to talk to You and listen to You throughout the day and follow You for whatever You would have for us. And we thank You that what You have prepared for us is good. We thank You that You know us and love us and that Your future for us is one that will bring us joy as we trust You and follow You. And so we give You praise and thanks, and we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.